All right, y'all ready? Yeah, Vicky's not here, but this is the new book. Y'all ready for the new book? There was a fire at the convent. One retired nun on the fourth floor was trapped by the flames. The resourceful sister quickly took some robes from her closet, tied them into a rope, and descended to safety. An amazed reporter later asked her, "Weren't you afraid that your makeshift rope might fall apart?" And she said, "Oh no, my brother. Old habits are hard to break." Alright, that wasn't bad, was it?
That was good.
Okay. And I'm going to talk about it today, too, so that's how it works out good. I did a thief broke into my house last night. And he started searching for money, so I got up and I searched with him. Both of us left disappointed. Okay, I should have stayed with the nun.
Yeah.
Somebody's feet stink. And the idiot's not you right now, although he is wearing flip-flops. Somebody's feet stink. I want you to notice that gas mask that person was wearing. The gas is on the inside, not on the outside. You got to pay close attention to that. The gas is on the inside, not the outside. Stephanie Watt, this is part one.
Slam up the wearing.
Slam up the wearing, that's right. Okay. Get your Bible out. We ain't going to have your Bible. I'll put it up here, but you can get your Bible out if you want to, okay? But it's going to be John 13. All right. It was the eve of Passion. Jesus is about to forego one of the most terrible punishments a man could go through. Matter of fact, he's not just going to get, there's two types of capital punishment. One is a possibility of walking away from. The other one, there is no possibility. The scourging you can walk away from, possibly. But the cross you never walk away from. That's why Pilate gave him the scourging first, hoping that they would leave him alone so he could walk away, but he didn't, and he got the cross, so he got double. He did double duty that day. So it's some very powerful, powerful stuff. You've seen the movie The Passion. They actually underplayed what actually happened. And looking at all the research and looking at the bodies that had been hung on the cross and the way nails were in their bones and the way things were twisted, they underplayed it in The Passion compared to what actually happened. So this is something very powerful getting ready to take place in his life. The disciples had been with Jesus over 3 years. They had learned a lot, but actually, they had a head knowledge, but not very good heart knowledge. They still had some stuff pulling on their head, and they're trying to figure it all out, but it hadn't reached the heart yet. It hadn't reached their spirit. And so now, here's Jesus. He knew he didn't have much time left. Now, you would think, he's getting ready to go through what he's going through. You would think that he needed, that he would really be worried more about the support of his friends. Look at this. He's really needing them. And instead of asking Jesus, what can they do to help him, they're arguing. Have you ever seen church folk arguing? They're arguing. They've all got wrong attitudes. And this attitude is pervasive. It's going through. It's taking up. It's just invading the room. And so in this room where Jesus is needing somebody to comfort him, they're stinking up in place. Now, have you ever been there? You really need somebody to come in to comfort you, and all of a sudden they lamb blast you? Or you need somebody to come in to join in prayer with you, and they tell you how you're so silly to believe that God would actually do that. And so the same way with that kind of support system, Jesus is needing help. But Jesus is getting no help. But he knew, instead of going, "Fellas, I really need you right now. Tighten up." Instead, he says, "You know what? Let me get ready to get my last lesson." It's amazing that it's his last lesson. Usually, if you look at the last words of somebody, it's very important. It means something very powerful because people know that they're dying and they know that they have to make that, some, they know they have to make that statement. Others may not realize they're dying, but as they make that dying declaration, people can even use that in court. So here, instead of a dying declaration, he's going to fix their attitudes. Somebody, I dare you. I'm going to dare you right now. Put your hand up. I dare you. Point your hand at the person beside you. Y'all ready? And say, Lord, fix.
Lord.
Lord, fix.
Bitch.
My attitude.
My attitude.
Y'all don't say their attitude, didn't you? Fix my attitude.
Fix my attitude.
So here we go. Y'all can remain seated for this. I want you to know. There you go. See? He knows he's got to drive this hard destiny. Because they're in there, you got their gas mask is being attacked from the inside. It's amazing how, you know, my daddy used to tell me, son, you better take a shower. I said, why, daddy? He said, because when other people smell you, he said, when you smell, he said, by the time you smell yourself, so other people have been smelling you for about 3 days. I never tried that, but I can promise you, I don't want to try that, amen? So, they're stinking from the inside out. So here we go. Let's get ready. The ultimate lesson, and I've talked about this lesson so many times over the years, we're going to take a different kind of spin on it. Ready? Now, before the Passover feast began, Jesus knew and was fully aware that the time had come for him to leave this world and return to the Father. And if he had loved those that were his own in the world, he loved them to the last and to the highest degree. That's pretty obvious, because instead of aggravating with how they're acting and saying, y'all need to be helping me! He says, you know what? Don't have much time left. So I'm going to give them a mega, mega lesson. So it was during supper, Satan already put the thought of betraying Jesus in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that Jesus, knowing fully aware that the Father put everything into his hands and that he had come from God and was now returning to God, got up from supper, took off his garments, and took a servant's towel. He fastened around his waist, then he poured water in the water basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the servant's towel with which he was girded. These guys were amazed. They can't believe what they're seeing because the master, the rabbi, the anointed one, has got down and pulled off his outer garment, put on that towel. And without saying too much, said more than they'll want to hear. He said more than they can even bear because of the lesson that he was about to teach. Now let me just show you this. There was a lot of fullness that was going on there during this time. He said, a new commandment I give you, this is a little bit later, a new commandment I'll give you, love one another as I have loved you. So must you love one another. He says this after he teaches this lesson. You see, the fullness of this lesson is so full, it's so rich, because first, watch this, here's the fullness of time. He knew that he had done what his Father had sent him to do. The destiny, he knew he was getting ready to die, he was getting ready to go back to the Father. He's got to die for that to happen. He knew that he had accomplished what he was sent here for, because this night was going to be the pivot in the doorway to the cross. But the biggest fool thing he did, and when I say fool, it's like F-O-O-L, is F-U-L-L. The great foolishness that he did of all was give this example. This is the full example of love. It is to serve, not to be served. I got to say that again. The full example of love is not to be served, but it's to serve. And it's one thing when you're serving those close to you. That's still a servant's heart and it needs to be there. very powerful. You want a marriage to work, it better be there. You want a family to work, it better be there. But now you get on your job, and you want your job to be successful. You want to have a good team, it better be there. You know, my wife was watching 60 Days In, and they're in B Block. And she's hearing all the rackets, all the fight, and all the stuff that was going on there. And again, she said, "Is that real?" I said, "That's real. Everything you see is real. There's nothing. I mean, the guys talking on the camera, they may be doing a little boasting a little bit, but other than that boasting, everything is real. What you see is what happens." And she said, "Wow. I can't imagine going in there." And all I can think about is, every time we go in there, they're going there with a towel. The Gentiles go in there with a taser and a mace. But when we go in there, we bring a towel. The Gentiles tell us all the time, said, "Dude, would your people leave?" He said, "We got peace in the block for about 2 or 3 days. You know why? Because we didn't bring a taser. We didn't bring the gas. We brought a tithe. We showed the full example of love to some folks that we didn't even know." So now, watch this. Again, we finish reading this now. John 13, 7 to 11, Jesus said unto him, "You do not understand now what I'm doing, but you will understand it later on." There's a lot of things God does for us. We don't quite get it. And then one day you're riding down the road, or one day it's opportunity to do it again, and all of a sudden you go, "Wow, that's what, oh yeah, there it is." Peter said unto him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus said unto him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me. You have no share in the companionship of me." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head too." And Jesus said unto him, "Anyone who hath bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is clean all over." Whoa. Stop. You've taken a bath and clean, but your feet stink. Now, we all got friends that our feet stink. Every now and then, you ain't got to raise your hands. Have your feet ever stunk? I mean, we had a guy one time at church, bless his heart, he had stinking feet. Anybody ever smelt my entire life? And one day I was preaching, and everybody over on this side of the church went, I saw the washer start going. And pretty soon they all got up and moved. I kid you not. Except for that one guy. And I said, "What in the world is going on?" So I started walking down the aisle preaching them, but I said, "And the Lord said, and I hit him with glory." I found out he had taken his shoes off and he was just fanning his feet. Woo! You know, that wound up being a funny story later on. When it was happening, it was not funny. And when it's us, when I'm getting ready to show, it's not funny either. You see, he's pointing to something very powerful here. Jesus is showing a need that they hadn't really even thought about. There's a labor. We might talk about the labor later. Labor, L-A-B-E-R, that's in the temple for the priests to go to before they do what they're doing before God. They wash their hands and their feet. We're not talking about that. There's that. But Jesus is taking it to a whole different level. A whole different level. That was before you went to the sacrifice. This is, Jesus is the sacrifice. Very powerful. So let's just look a little bit. Let's just look at this a little bit. Bathhouses. In that day, because of the lack of always having running water, or maybe not able to get to a well, or they had to go up on a hill to get the water from the well and bring it back, then they had bathhouses. In these bathhouses, people go in there and take their bath. So they go in the bathhouse, and they take their bath. They would come out and be clean all over. But they had to walk to their house. So as they walked to their house, they pick up dirt and debris. So by the time they get in their house, they didn't need to bathe all over. They just needed to wash their feet. Now this is what Jesus is talking about, but he's gone so deep. Because it's a picture of a Christian. Our bathhouse before God is salvation. We can't get anywhere but him. So we get salvation. And when we get salvation, we come out clean. We're clean as a whistle. But as we walk through the world, we pick up attitudes. Somebody say attitudes.
Attitudes.
We pick up attitudes and debris. We sometimes are collateral damage. Sometimes we pick up shrapnel. So, as we pick all this stuff up, ours is usually manifested in our attitude. Attitude isn't a thing. Your attitude is everything. Can I say that again? Your attitude isn't a thing. Your attitude is everything. I've said it so many times, and you see it all over the place. Your attitude determines your altitude. Of course, on a plane, the attitude on the rudders. When the rudders on the plane are pointed down, the plane goes down. When the attitude is up, the plane goes up. The same way in our own life, when you've got a bad, stinking attitude, everything you do is affected by that attitude. It's a very, very powerful thing. Remember, your attitude, tell them, your attitude is not a thing. Tell them.
Your attitude is not a thing.
Your attitude is everything.
Attitude is everything.
Amen. And so here we go. I'm just part one, because this is so rich, so full. I'm amazed that the Lord showed this to me, and we got communion today, and this is right after when Jesus was washing their feet. Matter of fact, look at the timing. He didn't wash their feet when they walked in the room. He washed their feet after the meal. Wait a minute. The servants would wash feet when you come in. But in this meal, he sees attitude after attitude after attitude. Judas is now accepting the mission. All the stuff's going on at the table. He puts Judas beside him to show his attitude. How great attitude. He put Judas right beside him in a place of honor. Knowing that he was going to betray them. Jesus was showing the greatest example of attitude while everybody else was, I'm better than he is. I've done more than you have. Well, you know, Jesus loves me more. Wow. Can you imagine being at the Last Supper? We see that picture of Last Supper, and it looks like everybody's ripped over saying, can I get another biscuit, please? They ain't asking for a chicken leg. They ain't asking for a wing. They're going, I'm better than you are. I'm the man. I mean, I'm the one. So you see all this stuff going on. Now watch this. Let's move a little bit deeper. Ready? The very first thing that stepped in. Ready? This is going to be a little aggravating, but here it goes. We're going to go to Luke 22. I've already written it down there for you. Luke 22, it says they were arguing, and they were accounting who was the best. Here it is. Jesus is needing help, and they're arguing about who's the best. Really? Jesus is telling you to get ready to die, and all you can think about is who's the best? Wow. And over the count of this, it means to keep count on basis of merit. And then, Jesus says, calm down there, humble boy. You're getting ready to deny me, but I'll never deny you. I'm super Christian. And he said before, the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. So not only did they talk to decide who was the greatest, but they're also comparing each other, and they're comparing their own selves walking through the situation, and they become overconfident. So, step back and say, well, come on back here, bro. Come on back, step back here, step back. There we go. Proverbs 16:18. Pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall. When I see somebody getting spiritual pride, or getting arrogant, I start looking around for lightning. I've seen ministers do it. I've seen Christians do it. And when I see them do it, it always just shakes me to the core. Because they don't realize they're wearing a gas mask trying to protect themselves, but the gas is on the inside, not the outside. Wow. So now, stepping in pride, and then it's stepping in anger. Because the Bible said in Luke 22 that they were arguing about who was the greatest. There was a strife going on. That word strife in the Greek is be quarrelsome. So they just didn't say, I'm the greatest, no, you're the greatest, blah, blah, blah. They were arguing about who was the greatest. Can you imagine setting this up with Jesus? He's telling you he's getting ready to die, and y'all are arguing about who's the greatest. And you can't quit arguing. Wow. See, here's the test of a quarrelsome spirit. Ready? I'm going to tell you. How can you tell if you've got a quarrelsome spirit? First instinct, if you've got a quarrelsome spirit, the first instinct is to criticize. Your last instinct is to encourage. You find fault in everything, and you actually move on to a critical spirit. The danger zone. You're caught in a never-ending trap. It's going round and round and around. Criticize, criticize, find fault, criticize, find fault. Then all of a sudden you're critical, critical, critical. You're quarreling all the time. That happens in marriages. That happens in families. That happens at work. It's like this. You go to a ball game, and in the ball game, everything's going your team's way. Your team is winning. And when your team is winning, nothing hurts. The guy's right there playing, just got popped in the mouth with a baseball, his teeth are hanging out, and he goes, I'm all right, I'm all right. I'm just really bad, I got to keep on playing. Guy gets pulled in the back, in the middle by line driving. I'm all right, let me in, coach. Because he's winning. When he's winning, nothing hurts. The people that are watching, they go, there's a good umpire there. That man is the man. Look at how he's calling that ball just right. But then go next to the side that's losing. When you're winning, nothing hurts. And the referees are awesome. When you're losing, everything hurts. Now you get your finger, a splinter in your finger off one of those bats. Go, I can't play anymore, coach. And actually say, take me out. I don't want to be a part of this train wreck. Take me out. And every call the ref makes, you're arguing with the ref. Let me ask you a question. Do you find yourself losing? Do you find yourself having a bad attitude? Do you find yourself having a critical spirit? Because if you got a critical spirit, I'm telling you, everything hurts. I'm not talking about discerning something wrong. There's a difference if something's wrong and you're trying to fix a problem. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about attitudes. Attitudes. When I worked at Fountain, all I ever got was problems. That was it. That's my job. Corrective action manager, safety manager, environmental director. Everything was always problems. And I worked on these problems all the time. Every time I went to my desk, there was problem, 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 problem. But I didn't let that affect my attitude. So now, I'm getting ready to close. Let me ask you a question. Can you sit back at 9 months and say that you haven't been nowhere before? I can't say I haven't been nowhere before, right? Certain people, I can have the greatest of days and hear somebody's name and all of a sudden, I know I'm not as holy as y'all. I've been having a good day. And all of a sudden, I run along this person that I know that just did me wrong, did my family wrong, and seems like nothing's happening bad to them, and it's always took the fall, and I find myself doing this. Wow. The Bible says in Jeremiah, prize, Jeremiah 9, 23-24, let not the mighty man boast of his might, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, talking about God. That's my boast of my life, is what God can do. In wrath, do not never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So when you find yourself giving in to pride, another way you can tell you give in to pride is when your song starts being like this. How great I am, how great I am. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians 4, 29. Ready? We have a choice. Selfish or selfless? You got blue jeans on that guy right there because actually, in my mind, both of these guys are wearing blue jeans. The only difference is the one that's not wearing blue jeans in that picture, he's wearing that because he's being more like Christ than he could ever be. Washing feet's got a whole lot more to do than just washing somebody's feet. It's an attitude. Choose wisely. I'm going to tell the story and then we're getting ready to pray. One rainy day during the American Revolution, George Washington rode up on a group of soldiers attempting to raise a wood beam to its highest position. The corporal in charge was shouting encouragement, but the soldiers couldn't get the beam in position. After watching their lack of success, Washington asked the corporal why did he join in hell. To which the corporal replied, "Don't you realize that I am a corporal?" Very politely, George Washington pulled back his robe and revealed who he was. He said, "I beg your pardon, Mr. Corporal. I did." Washington dismounted his horse and went to work with the soldiers to get the oak beam in position. After they finished, George Washington wiped the perspiration from his face and said, "If you should need help again, call on Washington, your commander-in-chief. I will come." Powerful. The corporal was over here with the mask. George Washington was over there washing his feet. BJ, we used to come here and play Solving Growth. It's so important. And I ask God all the time, God, help me keep this attitude. We're going to talk more about it next week. We're going to go deeper into it next week. But this is more or less the intro. Not only did Jesus have it all, he created all. Think about it. He just didn't have it all. He created all. The angels that ministered to him when he was in the garden, he created those angels. The cross that he was about to get put on, he created that cross. The soldiers that were going to nail him to it, the crowd that was going to cry, crucify, crucify. He created all that. And he knew that they were going to turn on him. But he knew that he had to keep that good servant attitude. I get amazed when I see people thinking they're too good to help somebody else. Abraham Lincoln said, if you want to test a man's integrity, don't take everything away from him. If you want to test his integrity, give him power. That's how you test it. Today, I want you to dig down deep in your mind, in your spirit. Let me ask this question. Is there any area in your life that you may have thrown down the towel and maybe even picked up the quilt? I was in Walmart yesterday. I was in a hurry because Linda's still not doing great. I was in a hurry and I come around the corner and here was a guy that I'd ministered to for months in V5. I didn't even really live in Washington. He come around the corner and his eyes lit up. And he reached out and he grabbed me and hugged me. And he said, thank you for showing us love. And you're needing God to help you. have good attitude, not that negative attitude. When it reaches out to people, especially when you know that you're not getting anything in return, and it may even cost you, but you still reach out. I'm talking to you, then you found that you've kind of strayed away from that attitude. Nobody's looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just put your hand up and say, Pastor, I'm kind of back away from that a little bit lately, and I really need to get back in there. Let me ask the next question. Lord bless the blessing. Let me ask the next question. You've kept the towel, but it's been hard with all the things going around you. And you're just needing God to give you strength so you keep that towel in your hand. And you need wisdom and understanding of how to use it. And you want God to help you with a good attitude, free of pride, and free of argument. If you want God to help you in that way, just put up your hand. Say, I need God to help. Bless you. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, you're an awesome God. You're a powerful God. And you set us a powerful, awesome example with the towel. I ask you right now, Lord, to help me keep that towel in my hand. And help me realize that I become more like you when I had that towel in my hand. I ask you right now to help me to grow in you and to grow in your worship and to grow in your grace. And we thank you for it right now. And Lord, bless those in our family that have lost it. And help them see our example so they can get it back. In the name of Jesus, we love you. We praise your name. We thank you for it. Amen. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer. And I say the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to ask Doug to dismiss us in prayer. Ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. This opportunity to come into your house and worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we're just thankful for these words that were spoken to us. Lord, I pray that you would keep them in our hearts, that we would be servants unto all, just like you were. Father, be with us as we leave here. Strengthen us. Help us to show your love to all those that we come in contact with. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.